Was it a seminar? What was it that brought people to Christ? Do you know what? The vast minority said those reasons. The vast majority said the number one reason someone came to Christ and to church was a family member or a friend invited them. Who is the most effective evangelist? You and me. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Actually, I know of people who have come to Christ through those kinds of meetings. In fact, I came to Christ through an evangelistic meeting. Guess what? Chances are you or the one you're thinking of came there because they were invited by a friend. Invitations are powerful. The idea of friendship evangelism, the idea of building a relationship with someone and then bringing them to the Lord is not new. In fact, Jesus Christ invented it, right? And he introduced it 2,000 years ago to his followers. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 puts it this way. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You'll be my light." Now, Jesus was thinking, hey, disciples, surely you're going to remember what I did for you. Surely you will remember what you saw, how the experience of me in you could be of encouragement to someone else. Now, the idea, the mission of sharing the love and truth of Jesus may have been quite daunting to these disciples. How many people were there in the world at that time? Well, in the Roman Empire, there were about 60 to 70 million people. And in that upper room in Pentecost, there was only 120 core believers. And so the ratio is one believer for every 500 plus thousand people. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go to the ends of the earth and you're going to spread my love. An overwhelming, really impossible task. And yet today, 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest belief system in the world. Surely, the Lord has called us to be witnesses. Kids, the word for today is light. Count how many times I say the word light, and you will get something very sweet. The word is light. Today, we begin a brand new sermon series entitled Fearless Witness. And today's message is Shine Your Light. Now, somewhere along the way, we Christians have been convinced that the idea of sharing the love of Christ, that the idea of giving a witness for Jesus is really up to the professionals. You know, those who have been, you know, trained, gone to school, learned, the Bible really well. And that somehow those that are not gifted like that or educated, therefore, you know, it's not really our responsibility. This is a myth. You see, I hope that in this series we will all realize that we're all witnesses, that we're all called to share. And in fact, when Christ lives in you, you really can't help it. It's spontaneous. Perhaps, though, others of you, deep down inside, realize, you know what? Yes, I want to be a witness. I want to let the light of God shine in my life, but I am gripped with fear because the fact is, I don't want to be looking foolish when I talk about Jesus to somebody. You know, I've had the look. I've had the glance when perhaps I say, hey, can I pray for you? And the person feels uncomfortable. Or perhaps, you know, you're talking to your neighbor and you want to discuss how the world is getting crazy and maybe we're coming to the end, and perhaps the neighbor is not comfortable with that conversation. And so we become gripped with fear that maybe we really shouldn't even talk about our beliefs. But it is my hope through this series that we will be fearless witnesses for Christ. Now I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. And here we have Jesus in his inaugural sermon. All right? This is the epic Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus is telling his followers, if you want to follow me, here are the critical teachings. Critical teachings. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Jesus begins by saying, you are supposed to be salt. In fact, you're supposed to be bold. Salt, you know, when you use it, it changes the flavor. It's bold. The more you use, the more bold is the flavor. Jesus says, hey, you're supposed to be bold for me. Now, back in the time of Christ, salt was used not just to enhance flavor, but to preserve. No refrigerators, no freezers. And so salt was used to extend the life of something that was decaying. And I'm wondering, if we Christians are called to be salt to a decaying world, to encourage someone who's living in darkness, to be with someone who has turned their back on God and befriend them, to go after and call and reach out and spend time with someone who's been hurt by someone here at the church, to be salt and to preserve a decaying society, even to be salt to other Christians who may not be aware of certain truths that have been lost through the centuries, maybe even being salt to a suffering person or community person. Jesus said, if you're my true follower, you will be the salt of the earth. You might be thinking, that's fine. I want to be salt to the earth, but I thought that really I should isolate myself from the world. Unduly influences a value system that is degrading. People that are, doing some pretty bad things. I should keep away from that influence, I thought. Well, the fact is, if you have a friend that is doing something that is wrong and it really tempts you to join them, yes, stay clear from that friend. God will give you a victory over that temptation at some point. But soon, one day, you will be able to influence them with your saltiness because of your love for Christ. See, the issue is not so much that we are tempted by the world. The issue is that many of us don't want to mix in as salt is supposed to do when you use it on food. Salt, in order to be effective, must be in the food, must be in the ingredients. And we simply, as Christians, do not necessarily mix in. You think about it, my wife and I, we just moved here, and we were thinking, and I've been thinking, who can I invite to church? Who can I spend time with and talk about Christ with? Well, I don't know anyone that's a non-Christian. I really don't know any non-Adventists, really. How can we mix in if all we know is ourselves? How can we salt the earth if all we have are righteous salt shakers constantly all around us? Salting each other is not what we're called to do. Consider this quote from the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Salt must be mingled with the substance to which it is added. It must penetrate and infuse in order to preserve. So it is through personal contact and association that men and women are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved in masses, but as individuals. Personal influence is a power. We must come close to those whom we desire to benefit. Apparently, we're supposed to be witnesses. Fearless witnesses. We're supposed to mingle with those who may not know God. And we're supposed to be blessing them. But I'll tell you, our witness is stymied when our relationships are based upon just the church. We're going to talk more next Sabbath about how we can grow our influence and our relationship outside of just these four walls, since that's what we're called to do. Now let's read it again, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of what? Of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, many of us, on the other hand, may mix in really well. We may have friends that are not Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, we may have neighbors that we know, coworkers that we've invested time with over months and years, and we have those relationships, but somehow we've lost our saltiness with them. Why? Because perhaps we've drifted in our own walk with Christ. Perhaps we're not sensitive to the fact that this person is not walking with the Lord, doesn't know that he's lost. Perhaps there's a wall that's up. Maybe our eyes are covered, and we're just thinking about the relationships based on what we get. You know, hey, we get to go, you know, go to the game together. We get to go skiing together. Hang out, it's fun. But yet, the relationship does not result in us salting them. What if, in being salty, we were to say, hey, friend, I see that you're going through something right now. You know, we've been friends for a while. Can I pray with you over that? Hey, friend, did you know that our church is having an event? I want to invite you to that. Hey, friend, you know what? Have I ever told you what my life was like before I met Jesus? Oh, whoa. Don't tell me about your Jesus, sorry. But I'll tell you, when you're ready to talk about it, he means the world to me. Now, here's the deal. These relationships that you have, they're not by chance. And we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be salt. But losing our saltiness can happen when we're not in the Word every day, when we're not in prayer every day, and when we just sort of skip through life as if what really matters is what I'm doing this weekend. Called to be salt. We're called to be witnesses. Now Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5, now verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus uses another familiar metaphor, a very common metaphor, right? Light. And light, in its very simplest definition, gives clarity to a path. Or we might say, let me shine light on that problem, or give you a solution with an illumination. Could it be that that this idea of using light as a metaphor is Jesus calling us to move from our behavior alone and just mingling, okay, just mingling, which is important, that salt, mingling salt, that Jesus is moving us to light, which is more sharing words. So we move from relationship, doing stuff together, maybe bringing something, somebody some cookies or helping them, doing something, to words. Light could be words. We may be in a situation where we are with someone and we are sensitive to the fact that they're struggling. And so rather than just sort of waiting for them to bring it up, the white elephant, you know, well, I know you're a Christian. I know you love God. Okay, so we're like, okay, I'm just going to wait. I don't want to offend them. I'm not going to bring up my faith to them. I'm not going to bring up my Lord to them because, well, you know, they don't bring it up, and so therefore I'm going to, you know, I don't want to offend them, so I'll just wait, and I'll wait, and I'll wait. But that's not how Jesus lived his life, right? In fact, when he was with the woman at the well, he brought in a question and drew out from her a response that he would give her the living water. He met with Nicodemus and drew out from him the idea that he needed a rebirth. Consider this quote from Bill Hybels. Far too many Christians have been anesthetized into thinking that if they simply live out their faith in an open and consistent fashion, the people around them will see it, want it, and somehow figure out how to get it for themselves. But let's be honest, that almost never happens. See, there does come a point in our relationships when we do need to connect the dots with people. And you know what? Maybe we will offend them by bringing up the topic of God. But we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to be light. It's interesting how, you know, in our society, there used to be two topics we didn't discuss. What were they? Religion and politics, right? Well, you know, religion, you know, that's taboo. You don't want to offend anyone. And politics, well, you could certainly offend someone, but so we don't want to talk about that. Well, what's happened in our society? We are no longer afraid to talk about what? Politics. I mean, just go on Facebook and you'll see. Or just go to the cooler at the office and people are very free and passionate about their what? Politics. And yet, when it comes to Jesus, well, I need to not be offensive. I don't want to say anything. I might cross the line. Friends, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be salt and light. We're talking in love, of course, of our relationship in our Savior Jesus. Now, one time I was getting on a plane. Have you ever thought, okay, I'm going to get on a plane for 1, 2, 3, whatever hours. I'm going to sit next to a stranger. Hey, I'm going to get a lot done. Or maybe I'll use this as an opportunity to witness. Have you ever thought about like that? So that's what I had. I had this thought. Lord, Why don't you use me today to be a witness with whoever I sit next to? Who knows who it's going to be? And so there I found myself. You know, my family wasn't with me. Sat down, and to my right, I was in the aisle. There was no one here in the middle. And then right on the window seat was a 12-year-old boy, enamored with his music, you know. I know I don't have any rhythm. And, you know, he was enamored with his music and his Pokemon cards. Do they still do that? Yeah, that shows you it's a few years ago. Anyway, Pokemon cards, you know, and he was doing, you know, had them all spread out. So I'm like, all right, Lord, I guess I'm going to get to catch up on my sleep. And somehow we started to speak, you know, talk and share. And I discovered that he actually was from a broken family. He was flying alone because he had just visited his dad. And he was flying back to Colorado to be with his mom, who was going to meet him. So I began to talk to him more. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you talk to him about Jesus? I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, I've heard of him. Do you know what he did for you? He actually came to this earth. He's God, and he died for your sins. You know, your faults, the things that you're not good at, those things that you know are not right in yourself. He died for you. And then, he actually is coming back to take you to be with him forever and ever. He wants to live with you. He wants to be your best friend. Really? Never knew about this Jesus. I said, do you have a Bible? No. So at that moment, I gave him my Bible. I just felt compelled. Here you go. He looked at it. He goes, okay, here you go. Gave me a Pokemon card. I said, that's not a fair trade. I need three cards. Just kidding. I said, you know, I want to encourage you to read this Bible because you're going to get to know Jesus. He happens to be the hero of the book. Who knows? Who knows what happened? But a seed was planted, a chain link was added, and a long link. Cliff Knuckle. He puts it this way in his book, Give Me an Answer. A person's coming to Christ is like a chain with many links. There are many influences and conversations that precede a person's decision to convert to Christ. I know the joy of being the first link at times, a middle link usually, and occasionally the last link. God has not called me to only be the last link. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, they're not ready for baptism, so I guess the Lord doesn't need me to, you know, finish the chain. No, we're in the chain someplace. Are we willing to be a link maker? Am I willing to be? You know, nothing is more thrilling, truth be told, than to see somebody falling in love with Christ, because we know there's an enemy out there working against us. We see his evidence all around. And so it's great and thrilling to be on the side of Christ, being his witness, his light. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read it again, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's something different about you. What is it? I can't put my finger on it. You're different. You don't speak the same as most people. What is different about you? I know you do something on Saturday. What is that that you guys don't? You don't go to. Wait, you do go to church on Saturday. That's different. You know, your values are different. You strike me as a different kind of person. Sometimes our friends will say that, but many times they just observe it. But in their heart, they're yearning. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is after every one of us to be part of his family. Jesus wants every one of us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. The Holy Spirit is searching souls and then reaching out to the friendships of the souls to say, hey, can you be my witness? Can you be my light? Consider this quote from the book Steps to Christ. The church of Christ. The church of Christ is God's appointed agency for the what? Salvation of men and women. Its mission is to carry the gospel to the world, and the obligation rests upon all Christians. Everyone, to the extent of his talent and opportunity, is to fulfill the Savior's commission. The love of Christ revealed to us makes us debtors to all who know him not. God has given us light, not for ourselves alone, but to shed upon others, upon them. Now, earlier this year, in January, February, we actually, as a church, established and created a new mission statement. Your pastoral team, the elders, and then the church board approved this mission statement. It was authored by many, co-authored. And it is a mission statement that mirrors the mission statement of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And I wonder if you're curious what your church's mission statement is. Are you curious? All right, let's see what it is. Let's put it up. Here it is. Actively sharing the love of Jesus with our what? Community, and preparing for his soon return. Actively sharing the love of Jesus. That means with actions. That means with words. With our community. Who is your community? That could be your own family. And that could be our Pleasant Hill community and our East Bay community. And preparing for his soon return. We got to get ready. Jesus is coming soon. All you got to do is look around. Something's happening in our world. You can tell. Now, this mission has just been crafted, but it has already been lived out in this church. And what I want to do is invite someone forward that has experienced this very mission in their own lives. Lydia, would you please come forward? Lydia knows I'm asking her to come forward. I didn't just call her right now. And Lydia Bosga. Now, how many of you know her? Oh, look at all your friends. Look at that. Wow. Now, Lydia is married to Jan. Where's Jan? Yeah, there he is. Okay. And then we've got Tudor. Tudor, raise your hand. Tudor, yeah. And then we have Vlad. Vlad, all the way from warm Chicago. Happens to be here today. So we are excited that the family is here. Lydia, now, where were you born?
In Romania,
okay. How many of us have been to Romania? Okay, now, Jan, put your hand down. Okay. Scott, was that your... Okay. So now, you were born in Romania, and you lived there for your childhood and...
Until 7.5 years ago.
About 7.5 years ago, and that's when you moved here. Okay. Yes. So you're living in Romania. Tell us, did you go to church when you were a child?
Only for Easter.
Okay. Yes. And which church were you a part of?
Orthodox Church. That's the majority there.
Okay. And so you went to church occasionally. Were you able to read the Bible? Did you find yourself in the Bible much as a child or a young adult?
No, the majority of people don't read the Bible in church there.
Okay.
We only listen to the priest.
Okay.
He reads from the Bible.
He reads the Bible, and that's good enough. Yeah. Or maybe not. All right. Now, as you're now leaving childhood, you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you find yourself working where?
I was working for a company, kind of an advertised company. We builded networks of billboards for advertising.
Now, were you the CEO?
No.
Okay.
I grew up in that company.
So
I was
one of the managers. Okay. And so you knew the people in the company pretty well. You were friends with them.
Yes.
And then you made an observation.
When I came back, as I left that company, and when I came back, I realized that the main investor, the CEO, and he also owned the company, was a different person than I knew him. And the main thing was that when we got in these meetings that were very important and we needed to discuss very important things, like 90% of the time, he was talking about Jesus.
Really?
Yeah.
So let me make sure I understand. You're in a business with him.
Yes.
And rather than talking about business 100% of the time, he's talking about Jesus 90% of the time.
Yeah. It was kind of weird for us. We were very worried about the fact that we will lose some contract, and it was his money, and he was like just so happy talking about Jesus, and yeah, it was something about him that got my attention.
So then at one point, did you ask him, what happened with you? Why this Jesus talk?
Well, I asked him later when we kind of became friends, because it got me so curious about, and that I started to look more serious of that, because I saw the difference in him. He was a different person. Not only because he talked so much about Jesus, but everybody could see that he treated all of us, starting with the cleaning people and, ending with his managers the same.
Oh, okay.
And he took the time to talk with each one of us and ask about our families and smile. And he wasn't in a hurry anymore and preoccupied.
Wow. So you could see that he was treating all the employees with great respect and kindness, whereas before that was not the case.
Yeah.
And so what happened? What happened with him? How did he have this change? Did he share what happened in his house or in his life?
Yes, he said that he always felt this calling in his heart, and he studied for a long time, read everything, and, about spirituality and different kind of faiths. But one day, and it wasn't the first time, one day two people knocked on his door, two Seventh-day Adventists. And even though until then he said no to everybody, he invited these people in his house, and they started to share with him about Jesus and invited him to read the Bible. And he did it this time.
He did this time.
Yeah.
And so he began to read the Bible. He began to have his own encounter with Jesus.
Yes.
And he was so excited that he wanted to share it with everyone at work.
Nothing could stop him. Yes, he was so in love with Jesus that that's all what he wanted to do.
So now, how did that impact you personally?
I mean, it's hard to not be impacted in a culture where money were so important, and we were used with all the stress that we lose contracts, and now he was interested only in talking about Jesus. Yeah, we were kind of impressed, and I wanted what he had, that joy and that peace, and yeah, it was very interesting.
So then did you feel compelled and interested in studying the Bible yourself.
Yes, I asked him about how it was for him. Then I started to read my Bible before I told him, and then I wanted to know more, so he gave me some materials. But yes, it was his light.
Okay. So then you ended up leaving the company.
Yes.
And coming to the States.
Yes.
And moving here to California and living here in the East Bay.
Yes.
You and your husband.
And our children.
And your children. Tudor, was he born yet?
Yes.
He was a little tyke. Okay.
So
now you're in the East Bay. And then how in the world did you end up here?
Well, I knew at one point I'll go to church. I continued to read my Bible home. But I didn't know English at that time, so I went to DVC. We lived in Moraga, so I came on Taylor. And I saw the sign on Taylor.
So you were driving by and you saw
the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church sign there.
Now, there's other churches with other signs. Why this church?
Because since I started to study about, you know, since I started to study about the Bible, it became more clear to me that the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs are those that represent God's character the best.
Okay, all right. So you, in your heart, you're like, I need to find an Adventist church.
Yes.
And so you found one, you came here, and you began to attend, and how did that go?
Well, we began to attend in 2010, and we continued to come. We took some breaks, and then we came back. And I have to say that there were three people that, through them, God kept us here, and those are Teacher Jerry, Mrs. Jerry Davis, and Teacher Linda, Mrs. Linda Grace. They were, and they still are, the leaders at the Cradle Roll Sabbath School.
Mm-hmm.
And the love that they showed to our son and to us meant a lot to us, to the point that we decided, even if it was far from where we lived, to put Tudor in Discoveryland Preschool because of their love. And the person that meant the most to me and kept me strong and encouraged me to come to this church without saying specifically that, but just loving me and praying with me and for me and encouraging me was Theo Davis. Thank you, Theo. So not only during the Sabbath, but wherever he saw me, he stopped and he hugged me. And he told me so many times, God is good. These simple words meant a lot.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
Yes.
So you're feeling loved by a few key people at the church, and yet maybe you were wanting more, or what was, because I think at some point you had mentioned to me before you might even leave the church. So
yes, you know, those people meant a lot. I didn't feel the connection that I needed as a woman, you know, as a mm-hmm. person mm-hmm. To I mean, I didn't have the friends to go to. And one time, Carol Kim came mm-hmm. To me one Sabbath and asked me out of nowhere, how am I doing? You know, things about my life. And all what I did was telling her, I'm going back to Romania.
Oh.
I was not happy. And that moved her, and she asked herself, what kind of church are we if this woman wants to go back to Romania? And what kind of Christian, you know, person, believer am I if this is happening in my church? So she, with other women that now are my best friends, you know, created this group that I'm part of for 4 years now. It feels like it's my whole life.
Wow.
So now we have a small group.
So you had a group of ladies that kind of befriended you.
Yes.
And invited you into their home, Carol Kim being the initiator, it sounds like. And that relationship those relationships kept you here.
Exactly.
And then you began to study the Bible, as I understand
even
it,
more,
with the pastor.
With the pastor, Pastor Lorenz. Yes.
Pastor Lorenz, and then you were baptized.
In 2014, 1 year after the group started, yes.
Amen.
And I'm here now.
And she's here now. Amen. And so I think the reason why this is an exciting story is to show how God uses different people at different times in the journey. And by the way, I don't think we remembered or we did not share how your, oh yeah, you did, sorry. So the door-to-door thing,
yes.
Did we say that?
Yes.
So the idea is that sometimes that's the way people are met, a stranger knocking on a door. And they're given some material, and then they come to know Christ there. There's a seed planted, and then the relationship at work, and then you have the relationships that you built here at the church. And a series of different individuals investing their time with you, and here you are now. And so,
praise God.
Praise God. This is a supernatural work. It is a blessing to be a light for Jesus. And is there anything else you want to share before we close out?
Only that we need to continue to be light and salt for Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I think that she concluded us well. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, it is a privilege to be salt and light for you. Knowing what you have done for us, that you have saved us, that you've rescued us, that you're coming back for us. Lord, the least we can do is share that good news with others through our actions and through our words and in our relationships. Lord, I pray that you would compel us to desire to want to be more spontaneous light bearers for you. And thank you for the testimony of Lydia. May her testimony burn in our hearts as an example of what it means to be a light. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lydia.
Thank you.
are the house of prayer. And so if you have a special prayer need, we invite you to come forward. We will have prayer warriors up here praying with you. And now let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us, may we let your light shine through us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.